Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to address an important topic. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do something in this room right now that will minister to each of us and to those who will hear it afterwards. God in heaven, do something wonderful now, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello. Welcome, fellas. All right, so first off, shameless plug, I am working with the Pennsylvania Conference, and we're starting a school of evangelism with multiple tracks. So the first thing is it's 9 months in length. It's based in Pennsylvania. It's for 18 plus, basically. We're working on a second track during that 9 months that people could come basically in January and go till June 1st with a main emphasis on Bible work. We have work-study options to make it more affordable, and we think it's going to be a life-transforming experience. So here's what you'll do. Bible work, canvassing, digital media evangelism, health evangelism, organic agriculture, and you'll spend about 3 to 4 weeks overseas doing mission work. We're also going to address the topic of mental health. We see a lot of schools where they're training people to be missionaries, but the problem is, if you have lots of skills in ministry, but you can't get out of bed because you're dealing with depression, what good is it? And so we want to address the topic of mental health, practical Christianity, public speaking, and so forth. So here's who's teaching. We're stoked for this. Dwight Nelson, Pavel Goya, James Rafferty, Stephen Grabner, Skip McCarty, Don McIntosh, Randy Siebold, Nathan Renner, Jay Rosario, Israel Ramos, Rico Hill, Paul Conniff, and Chad Bernard, and others. Anyway, we think it's going to be an amazing experience. You can find more information on our website, paconference.org/core. And there's also postcards right here, so you can get access to those and take them with you. And if you'd like to take more back to share with your, you know, collegiate age group or your high school age group at your church, feel free to take more cards with you, no problem, okay? I'm totally okay with free advertising to places I can't get to. And lastly, there's a program that we've developed for 3ABN, some friends and I, for the demographic of the 15 to 30 age range, dealing with raw, heavy topics that no one wants to talk about publicly. And so we established a process where people can ask their questions anonymously, and then they can see the answers to their questions anonymously. It's all on YouTube, on Facebook. Just go to RQRA3ABN on Facebook, or just go to 3ABN's YouTube channel, and there's a playlist called Raw Questions, Relevant Answers. We're working on a process of planning for season 3. We filmed 26 episodes. They're only 14 minutes in length, and you can share them easily through Facebook and YouTube with people. And it's a great way that you can ask questions and receive answers in total anonymity. So that stuff you may not be comfortable in asking people. I hope you do have people in your local church you can talk to. Family, pastors, and so forth. But if you don't, this is an option. Okay? Giving biblical, Christ-centered answers. And so, on this topic, I saw a post earlier this week from someone. He's an amazing singer. His name's Vasa. And so Vasa, he posted this on Facebook last week. He said, "I think it's funny when people ask me for relationship advice. If I knew what I was doing, I wouldn't be sleeping next to my unfolded laundry. Hashtag, I'm just saying." Now, I may be a little more neat than Vasa is. I put my laundry in my, you know, I can't leave it on the bed to sleep. Like, I got to fold that stuff and put it away. But so we're going to be addressing the topic of singleness, was what I was asked to speak on. So we'll have two messages or two presentations. The first one is The Weight of Waiting, W-E-I-G-H-T, The Weight of Waiting. Now, God having his people wait to receive promises from him is not a new idea. In fact, scripture is filled with situations like this, right? So here's some examples. Abraham waited 25 years to receive the child that God promised him. Isaac was nearly 40 when he got married and seemed to just be totally content. Like, he's just doing life. There's no complaints. Abraham is the one that sends his servant to go look for a girl. He brings her back, and they get married that day. Boom, done. Game over, right? Isaac, I said that. Jacob, he waited 7 years and 7 days for the girl that he wanted. At least he got to see her. But the thing is, I was just informed of this morning. The guy was nearly 80 years old when he gets married.
Jacob?
Yes. Look at the genealogies and look at how long things took. Yeah, it's mind-boggling. No one talks about that. So he was pretty old. Joseph waited 14 to 20 years for his promise. 14 to 20 years. That's a decent length of time for something that was an amazing promise from God. God said they're going to bow to you. And then the stuff that Joseph goes through for this promise to be fulfilled seems like it's all a waste. But the amazing thing is, Joseph never would have been the prime minister of Egypt had he not been thrown in prison. Which tells me that our pain in waiting must be directional. Does that make sense? It's not futile. It's directional. There's a purpose in the waiting. That waiting is bringing you somewhere. We feel that when we're waiting, nothing's happening. But we're actually on a track. It's a conveyor belt that's leading us to something important. You with me? I think Shane's hanging out here just because, I mean, he says he's filming, but I think Shane's hanging out because he wants to get these gems for the single guys. We're in this thing together. I won't tell anybody. So anyway, having people wait is not something that God is you know, it's not a rare thing. Many people go through the situation. And if you're thirsty, take the water of life freely. My brother's got you hooked up. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. In fact, Psalm 105 talks about this, and look at the language that they use. It says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And then listen to this. Until the time that his word came to pass, what was it that tested him? The word of the Lord. The thing that tested Joseph while he was waiting was the promise God gave him that he was waiting for. And that's very helpful for me to know that, again, my waiting is not a waste, right? It's not this act of futility. God is up to something. God is active in our waiting, even when we feel like we're passive. You with me? And we shouldn't be passive in our waiting, and we'll get to that. But this verse is amazing. It's been such a blessing to me. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. All right, now how vulnerable to be in this, I don't really know. Melody was smart, and she told them not to record, and then she's swinging for the fences for the ladies. But we'll just see where this goes. So I went through an experience where in high school, first of all, I was in a situation where I was doing more work than I was receiving. I don't know if you've been in a situation like this relationally where you're doing all the work, you're not getting much in response, but you're kind of a slave to the infatuation. This is before I was converted. And it was just a horrible situation for me. It went on for like 2.5 years. It's just not good. And I seemed to keep getting myself in these horrible situations relationally. I didn't fully understand why. Once I get converted, I end up meeting someone, a great person, godly person, comes from a solid Adventist family, which was important to me because I grew up in a broken home. My parents got divorced when I was 4 or 5, no, 3 or 4, I guess, and around then. And my dad got custody, mom didn't. Mom had been married once already before. The guy mom marries after mom and dad get divorced beat her up really bad. I wasn't there when it happened, but I was dropped off for one of my visitations with her right afterwards. I'm 5, so my parents have already been divorced. That's the first trauma. Then my mom opens the door. She's living in the projects. My dad's dad lives in a nice neighborhood, you know, up the way. And so he comes to drop me off, my grandfather does, and mom opens the door. She's purple. She's blue. She's swollen. She's not the person I know. She told me she fell down the stairs, but I wasn't stupid. I knew better. But I was scared immediately. Like, I was just horrified, physically scared. And my granddad wasn't stupid. He called the cops. They threw the guy in prison for like 10 years. We never saw him again. But I say all of this because these two things literally put my life in a tailspin. And there were things that came into my life at that early age. I was lying perpetually at this stage. I was stealing stuff at the age of 5 from stores and no one knew. And just got myself in a bunch of other strongholds. And it was because I didn't understand. First of all, I didn't know Jesus. Didn't know there were solutions in Jesus. I was basically unchurched growing up, so I didn't have that experience. But the other situation I went through was that I never cried myself to sleep, never went to counseling. So I was just a messed up kid from then on, right? Couldn't sit still. They put me on Ritalin. They said I had ADD. And I don't know if I did or not, but it's just because of what I went through, I was basically, you know, borderline unteachable. It wasn't that I wasn't smart. I just, my head just wasn't there. You know what I mean? When all you're thinking about is numbing pain that you're feeling without even knowing that you're feeling pain, you don't think about stuff like that. And so these things kind of set me into a tailspin. The problem is those things followed me into my conversion and into ministry because I never dealt with them, because I didn't know I was dealing with it. It's actually possible to be numbing pain without knowing that you're feeling pain. And I was numbing pain for 25 years. Until I came to understand who I really was and how broken I was. And the things that God brought me through to see my brokenness happened to be in this area relationally and waiting on the Lord. So I meet someone, they have a great godly family. That was important to me because I came from a broken home. I want someone who values the home and wants to protect the home from nonsense. And I spent about a year praying about this situation before I even approached them or their family and just had a friendship. Praying. God gave me peace to go forward. I ended up writing a letter to her parents. I mean, I listened to Paul Washer stuff on courtship. I read all kinds of stuff. Like, I'm wanting to know what God wants and to study it to the deepest degree. And there's a lot of things that I wish I didn't know then or didn't do then based upon some of what I was learning and hearing, but no one told me, so I just ate up every resource I could. And so anyway, I approached the parents. The parents basically say, we don't think she's ready. We appreciate the way that you're going about this and that you're going through us first. And so they value that. But this basically led to a lot of hardship because some months went by. Then they bring it up to her. And she just thought, like, how could he even know me well enough to think of such a thing? But, like, I was paying attention, right? It wasn't just like, here's a Facebook picture. She pleases me well, get her for me, right? It wasn't like that. Like, this was a friend of mine that I was in contact with. I was paying attention to their character. I'd met the mom. Like, I had a decent understanding of where I was coming from, but they weren't thinking of these things. So from their experience, they just felt like, how could you even consider something like that? But so I send the letter to the parents, and God gives me the promise of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, that those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And God just started hammering me with promises. Now, at this stage of my life, I really don't know how to hear the voice of God. I just gotten out of Bible college, and that was how God kind of started teaching me how to hear from Him for myself and not be dependent upon my dad's spiritual experience. 9/11 woke my dad up to the fact that he wasn't ready to meet his Lord. Dad finds Jesus, and I'm totally clueless because I'm a lost, messed up teenager, numbing his pain all the time. And then Dad eventually wins me. Then he encourages me to start watching 3ABN. Then I see David Asherick stuff and Doug Batchelor stuff. Then I go to Arise. I get baptized at Arise. But like to really know how to hear the voice of God for myself, to really know about faith and prayer and these things, like I was converted and I was committed and wasn't leaving. But there were certain maturity points in my experience that were not mature just because I grew up unchurched. You know, like there's still a bunch of scripture songs I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about Pathfinders, like, because I didn't grow, I was culturally Baptist, if anything. I wasn't attending church. And so anyway, I'm in a situation where God, through this process, is teaching me a lot. And going to Arise was the first call where God was teaching me to not be so dependent upon my dad to know what he wanted for my life. So though I waited, ended up being a five-year process where prayer, providence, Christian counsel, and the Word all were saying the same thing. This is the place, and wait. And the person never saw eye to eye on that. That wasn't where they were. That wasn't what they were wanting. And what do you do? I mean, they don't write books on this. I wish they did. Maybe they do. And so what do you do when you feel that the will of God is leading you one direction, but the only remaining variable in the equation isn't okay with that? And I made mistakes during this time of waiting because I didn't know what I was doing. And I kind of had this, a friend of mine has kind of phrased it this way, this sense of like relational predestination. You know, that there's one option and one option only and nothing can stop it. You know, it's like once saved, always saved, but in a sense of relationships, like once ordained, always ordained. The problem is we believe in free will. And so I cannot tell you even to this day all of the reasons why what happened and that there's still a dark cloud over that friendship that can't go away. Like I tried to bury the hatchet last year and they just weren't open to that. And ironically, I was in the area where they're from. They're not there anymore, but their family is. And I was thinking about them and their family when I was in that area just like 3 days ago, preparing for this presentation. And of all things, someone tells me, go check out this place. They're selling like secondhand backpacking and camping gear because I love the outdoors. So I go to this place, and of all things, there's an alteration shop right next door. The mom is walking through the parking lot. Like, I'm in a state that I don't live in. And go to this place, and I see the mom, and anyways, able to just catch up and hear how their family is doing, what to be praying for, because I still pray for their family. But, you know, I made a lot of mistakes, guys, a whole bunch of mistakes that I wish that I could sit me down 7 years ago and tell me what I know now. I wish I had gotten that. But what do you do whenever everything seems to go one direction and everyone doesn't? So anyway, years goes by, the promise didn't come to pass, and at the end of the day, I had to make a choice. God gives people free will, and love requires freedom, and the most loving thing you can do in situations like that is give them what they want. If God speaks to them and they come back, that's one thing, but you just have to move on. And so anyway, I made a lot of mistakes in that, and I wish I didn't. Here's the thing that made it hard for me. Someone gave me this text while I was going through it that was a blessing, but it also was a bit of a curse because we believe in free will, but I felt like I didn't have a free will because I felt like God kept telling me to stay put. But they didn't want to join in the situation. I don't make an enemy out of them. I'm not at all. I wish the best for that family, and I think the world of them. I don't know why all the things happened as they did. Maybe it's all my fault. I don't know. But anyway, it says in Zechariah 9:12, return to the stronghold. And then it says, you prisoners of hope. I felt like I was a prisoner of a hope that never came, that I couldn't leave my jail cell, yet I was still waiting the whole time. But then it says, even today I declare that I will restore double to you. God promises to restore those situations we go through while being a prisoner of hope. And I'm grateful for that. But let me share some things with you that I wish someone would have told me. I knew some of this, and so I didn't make all the mistakes that people do make in these situations. But here's one of them. A big list of nevers. Actually, not really, but just one never that you should never, ever, ever in the history of never, ever do. God told me we're to be together. Never say that. Are you hearing me? I don't care if Gabriel himself shows up to your house tonight. Shut up and pray and let God do it. You don't tell them that that happened, and I'll tell you why. Because what ends up happening, I'll tell you why. She needs to hear from God for herself. If Gabriel can speak to you, he can speak to her. The idea of pursuing someone is one thing, but saying the words, God told me we're to be together, is totally unacceptable. Never do it, ever. Now, I knew not to do that in this situation, but the problem was I was still acting in a way that made them feel that God told me. And so though I never used the words, I was still doing things in a way that made them feel pressured spiritually and caused a lot of problems. And I wish I didn't do that. And if I could ever have an audience with this person again, the first thing I'm doing is apologizing for that, 100%. I wish I didn't do that. Again, they don't write books on this. No one told me not to do this. Maybe people do write books on it. I just never read them. But it's a form of spiritual manipulation. If God speaks to you clearly and says, this is the person and wait, then wait. If God's asking you to take action, but never use these words. Are you understanding? Express why you have an interest and appreciation of their character. Still speak with their parents. Do all of that stuff. But never say God told me and never imply God told me. Because the problem is there are girls who, and just people in general, that may feel like, oh, man, well, maybe. And they may go into this thing based upon what you feel God told you. And yet they have no answer from the Lord for themselves. So what happens if you guys end up getting married and then you have difficulties? Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you get married, you're going to have difficulties. I don't care what courtship teacher's telling you. If you just follow this recipe, it's amazing. They're lying to you. You're sinful human beings who both wrestle with stuff. And there will be difficulties in your marriage. Every marriage will have them. Even God-ordained marriages have difficulties. And so when you have a situation in which, and I'm not saying they're all going to be a disaster either, but it does happen, guys. And I'm a bit frustrated with some of the culture on relationships and the way in which they communicate this seeming money-back guarantee, because it crushes and destroys people. Because they think, if I just do this, it'll work, and then things don't work, and their whole identity is just destroyed. And so we need to be careful with that, because we live in a world with free will, with sin and so forth. We can't guarantee anything. What we can do is trust God to make up for whatever goes on. So anyway, in this situation, you don't say this, because what happens when you get married and you get to that season of difficulty? You know what she's going to start thinking? Maybe I made the wrong decision. Because she has no pillar of cloud in her own experience. She has no Ebenezer in her own experience. She's in this thing based upon what you felt that God told you. And I'm not saying that God isn't speaking to you. I can't know. But what I am saying is you don't need to use those words. And you don't use that language or use any form of spiritual tactics or manipulation. And so there were things that I was doing. I was trying to change this person. I knew this person was hurting and dealing with some stuff. And so here I am sending quotes and other things, trying to fix this person in the name of the Lord. That's called spiritual codependency. I was finding my worth because what I was really doing was trying to get them to change their mind so that I could receive what I felt God was telling me. People have to have freedom. And what I did not understand, because no one told me, was that what I was doing, just because God is showing me what's going on, the things they're wrestling with and so forth, and showing me quotes and things along those lines, I believe God was working in this. But what I didn't understand was that God was showing these things to me, not so that I would do something, but so that I would pray so that He could do something. Are you with me? God was helping me to see some of the situation that underlied what the problem was, But that was so that I would pray so that he had permission to work, because if this person doesn't see it, they're probably not praying about it. And I failed as a leader in that sense. I was trying to change them instead of trusting God to do what he said that he would do. So I caused a lot of problems, which made them even less inclined to want to be with me, and for good reasons. I wouldn't want to be with the me that was pursuing them either. It's not just because I'm a dude. I mean, like, the things that I was doing and the mistakes that I was making and the immaturity in my experience. But here's the problem. I've listened to every Paul Washer seminar on courtship. I know everything there is to know about relationships. I've read Adventist Home. There's a sense of arrogance that comes from knowledge. And so we think if you just follow this recipe and follow these steps, If you just follow this recipe and follow these steps, then you're not going to have any problems. That's not true. There was a sense of arrogance for sure, and a sense of entitlement, because you feel that if you know where God is leading, then they just need to get with the program. Not understanding that we're all growing, we're all going through stuff, and we need to show them mercy and compassion as God does. So I wasn't very merciful. I wasn't patient. I made a lot of mistakes, guys. I'm really ashamed of myself and blatant honesty. And then when things kind of crash and burn at the end, because they got really, really, really frustrated with me as time went on for good reasons, I spiraled. At the same time, I'm going through radical poverty while in ministry. I end up going through depression and loneliness and discouragement and a failed promise. And Ellen White refers to it as a moment of apparent failure. And it just put me into depression for like 2-3 years while in public ministry, preaching my guts out. Most of the sermons on Audioverse are me preaching in the darkest experience of my life, and no one knew. I didn't even know how much it was affecting me. So anyway, because I wasn't discipled in this area, and how could my parents give me this? They weren't raised Adventists, let alone knowing these principles. So it says in Hosea that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Well, I relationally was destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, but that wasn't the only thing. So then I had a situation, so I'm going to give a bit of my story and kind of the timeline. Your story may not be my story, and that's totally fine, but I'm just kind of sharing you how I've come to some of the conclusions I have, and I'm still growing, amen? I do not want a PhD in singleness and how to handle, I'd like to graduate, personally. But all of that being said, I'm not like desperate for anything either. Like I got standards and stuff, and I want God to make that choice, not me. But still, I don't have all the answers for you guys. I'm not claiming to. Like my boy Vasa, or my friend, or like Vasa. But so anyway, I gave up on looking. So I had heard this counsel, and it's really good counsel. Someone told me, you want to find a wife? Stop looking. And that sounds so counterintuitive. Like, okay, yeah, that makes perfect sense. You want to get a job? Stop looking. See how that works out for you. Still living in mom's basement, you know, eating Cheesy Mac and playing video games. That's not working for nobody. And as Dr. Jackson and Eric Walsh beat us up today, made it abundantly clear, ain't nobody need to get married when they don't have a job. Listen, boo, if he doesn't have a job, he's not worth it. This situation, I felt that that counsel didn't apply to me when I was going through that 5-year span of my life, because I felt I knew what God wanted. So the idea is very noble. If you want to find a wife, stop looking. But I felt that I knew what to do. What I didn't understand was you can surrender the importance of the pursuit even while waiting on the Lord. I didn't know that. So I go through a situation where I basically disqualified myself from good counsel, because we do that, right? We just want to get mine. So I'll explain it away so I can get mine. That's what I did. And I didn't get mine. And then God brought me back. I took 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, and I'm at a youth retreat. I'd gone through a situation where I had, that fell through, had an interest in one person, a great person, godly person, they're in ministry, didn't work out. Then another person, godly person, person in ministry, didn't work out. And after that one, I went to a youth retreat the following weekend, was speaking, and my buddy told me how he met his wife. You know how he met his wife? When he stopped looking. Meets this girl, great girl, they're about to have a baby. She's mad pregnant, and they're about to have a baby. And anyway, he tells me, I was 30-something, you know, I was in my 30s, which already is reminding me of me, because that's my age. He's converted into Adventism, I think, and that reminds me of me. And he said, I gave up on looking. I told the Lord, Lord, this is too important to me, I'm just going to give it to you. And the Spirit of God just spoke to me and said, listen to this man. Listen to him. I'm speaking to you right now. So I did. So I surrendered the whole thing to God. And within a week, I get a situation. Man, I don't know if I can tell this story. How do I tell it without telling it? So I get a phone call from a guy that I know, And the guy says, hey, I was preaching someplace, remain nameless, and I stayed with his brother of all people, and I know the guy. And the guy says, hey, I heard you stayed at my brother's place last week. He's like, what? Really? I didn't think about the fact that the names were the same, because the way that they pronounced their last name and the way that I thought you pronounced the guy I know's last name was not the same, that was spelled the same. So I didn't connect the dots. And then the guy says, hey, we start talking, well, let's partner in ministry, because he knew I was working in media stuff and his ministry could benefit from that, I guess. And then he says, hey, I've got these daughters. I swear to you, he told me daughters. To this day, I believe that's what he said. But I was apparently mistaken. But anyway, he said, you know, I've got these daughters and they live in the area and I heard that you're speaking in this area soon. I said, yeah, that's true. And I don't know what he means. Like, they're lost and he wants me to invest in them. But this guy comes from a culture where the parents get their kids married, you know. And I know this. So I'm just like, oh, well, maybe it's that. You know, like where the parents are going and kind of doing this arranged marriage type situation. So I don't know what to do with all this because I'm an introvert, first of all. Second of all, like, I would kind of like some say in the matter. Like, and the other thing is, I'm a public figure. Not by choice. I'm an introvert. I didn't ask for this. It scares me to death. But this idea, like, I'm kind of this public figure, so, like, I'm not just going to go be known as the philandering evangelist, as, you know, just, like, Baskin Robbins, you know, taking girls' hearts all around the country. Like, no way. And so, like, it takes longer for me to even get to that point because of what I do, right? And so, anyway, I'm not all that hip on the situation. So, anyway, I'm back at the place where I stayed with the brother because I went back there for another gig 2 weeks later on the other side of the country. And I go to the brother and said, hey, just so you know, and don't tell your brother I told you this, but your brother's totally trying to set me up with his daughter. What I didn't know was it was the brother's idea, the people I stayed with. Like, oh, this guy stayed here. He's spiritual. What about fill in the blank? And so then the dad calls. There's the whole arranged marriage type somewhat set up. And so I'm talking to this guy who tells me a very similar story. He went to Arise. And he met someone soon after that process and was pursuing them, and it didn't work out. He had a story just like mine. And he said, but anyway, I gave up looking. And I thought, oh, man, the Lord is just reading my mind right now. And so he ends up telling me that he gave up looking, and he's an engineer, and he's working in a gold mine in Nevada, and he finds gold in the gold mine. He meets this girl. And he tells me the whole love story, how it all came about, and the Lord was behind it, and it was a blessing. And I thought, all right, Lord, I hear what you're saying. And in that moment, I get a message from the daughter of the brother, the guy that I stayed with, on Facebook saying, hey, I see you met my dad, or my dad said something, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, if you're in the area, let me know. I'm like, oh, snap, what do I do? Because, like, I'm a people pleaser, but I also don't want to lead people on. And I just had this, like, because I have all these ridiculous courtship presentations in my head. I'm not opposed to courtship, but there's some versions that are kind of appalling to me. And so, you know, I'm like, overthinking everything. And so I'm just like, oh, man, what do I do? Like, but, and they can see you read the message, so now you're stuck. And so it's not like, oh, I never got your message, like, read, 2:57 p.m. And so I don't know what to do, so I end up in a situation where I just wrestle, and so I said, all right, yeah, I don't actually live in the area, my mom lives in the area, but, you know, I just happened to, you know, visit, but I'm speaking a couple weeks, and she said, yeah, I know, my dad told me I have to go. And so I go, and then anyway, so then I text someone that I know that knows her, because I don't know her, but through Facebook I found out there's people who know her. I asked them the whole situation, what do you know about this person? Long story short, we end up just having one meal together, and then I kind of get a feel for the situation. I thought, well, this isn't actually a total disaster. Like, what do we do? But it's going to take time for me to make up my mind, so it's just kind of a private pursuit. And anyway, eventually stuff kind of goes on. But through that process, the aunt and uncle started sharing some things with me that I wish they wouldn't have told me. Like, so I told them the situation, and then I changed the topic immediately. I ran right to women's ordination just to get out of the conversation. Like, oh, they just had annual council, you know, like, you know, the GC's voting for this. And it, my opinions on that, yay or nay, totally don't matter, by the way. Our opinions are basically worth nothing, so just keep them to yourself. Unless someone asks you directly. We don't have to prognosticate about them on the internet. But so anyway, as I'm leaving, the brother's wife chimes in and says, oh, and by the way, she's also the former Miss Teen, and then fill in any state in the 50 states. And my immediate thought is, don't be shallow, don't be shallow, don't be shallow. And anyway, so I go through a process, and though this situation didn't work out, there was something that I did learn through this process. Because imagine, I surrender looking, and within a week, I get this call from the dad, then I get the other situation, then I meet the person. I was thinking, is this an answer or a test? I didn't know. And because there's enough providence around it, I felt like I owed it to the process to at least see what was going on. But But I didn't start a relationship, right? We just were spending time together, trying to figure each other out, talked all the time, asking each other like the heavy questions. Like when you're 30, you don't mess around. Like, do you want kids? Yes or no? How are we raising our kids? Like, we just went through everything. Like, I'm not going to mess around. And to see if we're not on the same page, and let's not go any further, you know? It's just not worth it if we're not moving in the same direction. Anyway, things kind of fall apart around Christmas time. And but this person, one thing that happened during that span that God brought me a lot of healing, because I dealt with so much rejection in the topic of relationships in my life that I just, it wasn't easy for me to muster the guts to make another attempt anymore because I had through such bad experiences. The reason why I'd had such bad experiences is because it was too important to me. Because I dealt with all this stuff with my upbringing, with my mom in particular, she'd been married and divorced 7 times. She didn't get custody, but my mom was rejected by 2 moms, her biological mother and her adopted mother, which led mom to run to relationships to try to find her worth and her purpose and her value. She was looking for men to do for her what only God could do. But how would she know? Here's what makes it even worse. Her parents were bad religion through and through. So her parents are in church 8 days a week, and everyone in the church loves them, but their kids really wrestle with them. If you can relate to that situation or not, everyone loves your parents in church, but you struggle because you see what they don't see. And so anyway, my mom wrestles with all this stuff, and so mom's actions led to me feeling rejected. So mom being rejected by her moms led to her living a life that led for her son to feel rejected by his mom. Sin does that, doesn't it? These generational curses. And this is the thing, when we don't deal with our brokenness, we can actually become the very thing that we hate. Grow up in a home with an abusive father, and we find ourselves being short-tempered with our wife, and we hate it, right? Whatever the situation may be. And so anyway, the topic was too important to me, so God couldn't let me succeed in relationships until He was more important to me than anything else. And I was wrestling through this process, and I was a slower learner in this area because there was so much pain for what I went through. And so anyway, but this girl was different. She called every day after work, every single day without fail, and every day, period. And we talked, we'd pray together, do other things. And this was a beautiful woman. This is a woman of accomplishment, right? She had a master's degree. She was working in a good job. Like someone, a woman of accomplishment, and had accomplishment in pageants and stuff beforehand. And so I felt, because of my self-hatred and all my brokenness from my past, I had a lot of unworthiness. I had a lot of feeling that I was unlovable, that I wasn't good enough because of all of what I'd gone through in life. And I never went through the process like Martin Luther did of thinking that I had to do stuff to get God to love me. It was the love of God that reached me in the very beginning. That's been my true north for my compass, and I praise God for that. I didn't have the baggage of bad religion and all this other stuff. I knew the gospel. I knew that God loved me individually. But the problem was I wasn't letting that truth heal this area of my brokenness. I got it in the process of salvation, but I didn't get it in the process of relationships. You with me? And so I end up in a scenario where, so I didn't go through that, what Martin Luther went through, but I was telling my accountability partner one day on the phone, I was like, this girl's so different. Like, I think I understand what Martin Luther felt like the day he was on his knees climbing the stairs and he realized that I don't have to work to receive God's love. Because every relational pursuit I had was me doing all the work and getting nothing in response. It was like relational legalism or something, you know, my situation. But in this situation, I didn't have that. And so it was unique. Hello. So it was unique. And so I ended up in a situation, I told him, like, now I know what Martin Luther must have felt like when he got the gospel. And it wrecked me, guys. Totally wrecked me. Because in that situation, I felt like I don't have to work to receive this person's love. I just have it. And it was very healing for me to know that I could be loved and accepted by a woman who's beautiful, who's successful, right? A woman who's going places in life. Because of all the self-hatred and worthiness of my own experience, it was healing in that sense. The relationship wasn't going to work. Things kind of fell apart before it started fully. But I learned a valuable lesson through that process, and God led me into that process, and I'm thankful for the healing that I received. And this is where I have a bit of a concern. I believe in courtship. Please don't misunderstand me. But the way in which it can be taught at times kind of implies that, like, it's one and done. You're going to marry the first person you date. But I don't see that guarantee anywhere in Scripture. And you may differ with me on that, and that's fine. And it causes a lot of emotional and psychological damage to people. There are people I love and care about who are wrestling with that still, right now. Because of that situation, they put all their eggs in, I'm going to give of myself emotionally to one person, and it could be that was a means to an end and not an end. And I think we need to be a little more open-minded to the fact that there's a process that God knows what He's doing. And if you're following God's leading, Trust that he'll take care of things, and you're not damaged goods, and it's not all over with, and you don't need to be afraid of future relationships just because the first one didn't work out. And I wish more people knew that, because a lot of people are hurting so bad right now who were well-intended, and it just didn't work. What you learned through that process was you were both were following God's leading, and God made it clear through that process that this wasn't going to work long-term, you know. And you were honoring God through the process. You're not a loser. You're not a failure. I wish more people knew that. I wish I could hug people who've gone through that. So yeah, the last phase basically ended up leading to healing, thankfully. And the most recent phase, I went through another situation that God brought something across my path that I felt totally unworthy of and was fighting hoof and claw that I don't deserve this. And I won't go into as many details about that situation, but I went through a scenario where literally I was wrestling God and told him, I don't deserve this. This person's way out of my league. I don't stand a chance. Not understanding that God wanted to bless me. And I even would go so far as, you know, whenever I had a conversation with Neville Peter, I was telling him about the situation, this person I'd met. And Neville said, "Brother, let me ask you a question." Because I told him this girl's way out of my league. And he says, "Let me ask you a question. Are you giving the desires of your heart to God?" And I remember thinking to myself, the heart is utterly wicked and deceitful above all things, you know, like I'm trying to kind of, you know, that's called fig leaves of piety, right? You're trying to cover your sinfulness with religion. And the real issue was, so I said, "I don't care what I want, like, or what I want, like, what does that matter? I just want what God wants." But here's the issue, guys. What if God wants to bless me? What if God wants to put me in a scenario that's better than what I feel I deserve? And I had to deal with that. And God wrestled so tenaciously with me for months to accept the fact that I could be loved and accepted by this person and that he wanted to bless me. And it was a hard scenario for me to get to. And the same thing was happening with my job. When you've been working at the poverty level in ministry for a long time, there's this sense of Stockholm syndrome in singleness and in loneliness. And there's a Stockholm syndrome is basically you finding sympathy for your captors, right? This is why people stay in abusive relationships. And so in that situation, I was kind of in this abusive thought life, not good enough, not lovable, never going to be blessed in this area of my life because of all the bad stuff that's happened. But it also happened with my job. So I'm offered a job that's going to pay more than I've ever made and get benefits. And I'm trying to find ways to excuse myself from the calling of God in my life because they're blessings I don't feel I deserve. Guys, I had a very negative thought life because of all of what I went through. I didn't understand how bad it was. And I needed friends and other people to speak truth into my life to help me to see what I wasn't seeing. That's why getting counsel can be so helpful. And so anyway, I had a friend's sister when one of our colleges went into a fitness center. And my friend's sister, I don't even know why I told her, but I told her kind of what was going on. And I told her, you know, I just don't feel worried about the situation with this girl or with this job. And the girl literally said to me, "Could you not think that way?" And I was so grateful she said that. Like, I needed to be shaken. And it literally, guys, was as if God was telling me, "I'm not going to let you go until you let me bless you." God literally brought me through this scenario to help me see these things. And I won't go into the rest of all that scenario. But here's the point. What God has been showing me about the reason behind my waiting. First of all, I had idols in my experience. I was desperate to be loved and accepted by a woman because of all the stuff from my mom. And there were strongholds that I was running to numb that pain of loneliness and so forth that were causing me problems. And God had to show me the root structures. Because the easy thing in Adventism is, hey, we know what stuff is bad to do on the outside. Don't eat this, don't wear that, don't do that. The problem is we very rarely talk about why people do what they do. And the ironic thing is we bag on the medical industry for being drug dealers with a health message. They're not looking for root causes. They're just giving them drugs instead of helping with their blood pressure or whatever. Yeah, but the problem is we do the same thing with behavior modification. We don't deal with root issues. We shame people for bad behavior. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't use shame. And sometimes when you're in these situations where in tears you're begging God to take a sin out of your life and it doesn't leave, and you're wondering if God is even real, sometimes the reason that happens is because God knows taking the sin out of your life won't cause your problems to go away. Sin isn't the issue. There's a pain in your life that you're running to that sin to numb. God wants to deal with the pain because you know what happens when you're healed of your pain? You no longer need the pain pills. Jesus did this regularly throughout his ministry. He didn't shame people for their errant behavior. He went in on the root issues that underlie their bad behavior, and that brought them their freedom. And so there were certain things like, "God, why is this still here? Like, why is this? Why am I being this selfish? Why am I being this impatient? Why am I being whatever?" And God showed me, here's why. My priorities were wrong. It was more important to me to be loved and accepted by a woman than to understand my true security and my identity in Christ as a minister of the gospel. I was sincere. I wasn't unconverted. But when you got brokenness in your life from family, that stuff doesn't go away easy, guys. It can haunt you for life if you don't deal with it. And God did not want my future wife to have to deal with that or my kids to deal with that. And God kept me from entering the promised land until we dealt with the stuff. God promised me marriage, but God's telling me we had to deal with these things first, and it's only for her benefit. If I'm not even willing to do it for my sake, I should do it for hers and for the sake of my children. And so God kept bringing me through that. I had codependency issues. Fixing people is a lot easier than dealing with my own brokenness, right? Ministry is easy because everybody else has problems. I was in ministry for 5 years before I realized my own problems. I wish someone would have told me. Well, they kind of did, but I just made excuses. And so I went through a situation where God brought a counselor friend of mine into my life. And he came to my house one day, and I'd never met the guy before, but I invited him to my house for lunch because I knew he was in the area, and a friend told me to get to know this guy. And the guy said something. He said, "Every addiction we have in our lives is us seeking to numb pain that we're feeling." And immediately I knew that whatever this guy is saying is what I've been looking for my whole life. But I don't know what to do about it. And so then I had a logical question. Yeah, but where's the pain? I never saw a counselor, never cried myself to sleep. Do you think God knew where the origins of my pain was? Yeah. Do you think God wanted me to know where the origin of my pain was? Yeah. Now, am I to a point where I'm going to give God permission to show me? Yes. I wasn't there before. I was in denial about my pain. And so then we were able to go in, and God started showing me all the stuff. And I kid you not, guys, it was like someone yanked back the shower curtain, and I saw a D I'd never seen before. And there was a desperately lonely and broken man living inside of me. I didn't know. So I was very needy in my communications with the first pursuit. I was very needy in my communications with the most recent pursuit because I didn't understand how broken I was and what I was dealing with. But once you go all in on the process of finding healing, man, God just starts dropping info on you all the time. It's not because you're a loser. It's because he wants you to be free. And if you're willing to be set free, God will do it, man. Totally will do it. It's a little warm in here, but I don't actually know. These things look a little more complicated than what my pay grade can handle. So I'm just going to turn it left because I think that's cold. We'll just see what happens. I was wrestling with feelings of unworthiness, self-hatred, and it was just unhealthy. I had a very unhealthy thought life because of what I had gone through and all the rejection, all the difficulty. Now, here's the issue. The Bible says that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And I just had an epiphany this morning when Eric Walsh was preaching. Maybe it was Dr. Jackson, I forget. But if the Bible says I'm to love my neighbor as myself, ask yourself a question. How would I treat my neighbors if I treated them like I treat me? In my thought life and in my belief structures. It wouldn't be pretty. I don't know about you, but for me, it wouldn't be pretty. Here's the thing. I was more than willing to give and give and give for other people, but I felt that I didn't deserve to receive it. Everyone else deserves to receive blessings, but not me. I was disqualifying myself from this stuff, and I didn't even realize it. And I remember Andrew Peterson, a singer-songwriter, he was telling someone one of the things he was going through, and he told him, Andrew, you know that self-hatred is really just a form of self-worship. There's this awkward pause, and then he says, so we're not friends anymore. And everyone laughs. He says, well, I'm just kidding. But isn't there truth to that? You know, if you're so busy hating yourself, you're hating the one that Jesus loves. And if we're hating the one that Jesus loves, then we're not spending the time we need to on showing that love to the people around us. We're focused on us. I'm spending so much time hating me instead of loving the one that God's given me to love. And something I had to come to terms with was the fact that loneliness is an invitation to respond to the love that I already have in Christ. When you're wrestling with feelings of loneliness, and I do a lot of traveling ministry, and it's not easy because I travel alone. So you're giving, 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 doing for everybody else, but you receive very little because your job is to give. But it's very rare that I have people in a ministry setting who just want to come and give and bless me. And it's not because I think people are parasites. That's why I'm there, is to give, and I'm fine with doing it. I have no problem in doing it. But there have been less than a handful of situations in my life where someone just pulled me aside and said, brother, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And can I pray for you right now? Probably less than five times. Two of those times were the same guy. And I cried both times. Because there's a sense in ministry where there's always giving, 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 but you don't receive as much. And anyway, it can happen. And so I had to come to terms with the fact that my moments when I feel lonely are an invitation for me to go to the only one who can fill me and to remind myself of the fact that I'm already loved, I'm already accepted, and there's actually never a time in which I'm actually alone. Now, I can know that intellectually, right? That Jesus is everywhere, Jesus is enough. But I tell you what, man, when the rubber meets the road of actually believing that on the inside, it's hard. It's hard. I preach the gospel all over this country, begging people with tears and tears of sincerity. I'm not lying to people, to believe the love that God has for them. And I went through a process this summer when going through the situation that was way better than I ever would have asked for myself. And God told me, because I want to settle down, guys. This travel life is killing me. I'm exhausted. I've lost weight. I talked to Brother Lemon about that this morning. And he had to come to terms with that too. And it's not good for me to have this much travel without getting the chance to actually exercise and have a regular schedule, eat regular meals, healthy food. And God convicted me so heavily this summer. He said, I could settle you. I could. But the reason why I have you traveling around the country sharing these same messages with people, because it's very similar messages everywhere I go. The reason why I keep having you do this is because, son, you don't believe what you're saying. You don't believe it. Now, I wasn't lying to people. I believed it in the process of salvation, but I didn't believe it in this area of my life where there was so much brokenness in relationships, in family and intimacy and stuff like that. And God told me the reason why you keep doing this is because you don't believe what you're saying in this area of your life. I could settle you, but I need you to believe this. So I had to die to myself and I had to choose to believe what God believed about me. And that's a process, guys. But it's a process that ends at success if you're willing to commit to it. It happens. Guys, I'm finding so much freedom in the last 12 months, I can't even tell you. This last pursuit literally has raised me from the dead. Literally raised me from the dead. It's changed my life. I'm able to hope again in this area of my life for the first time in who knows how long. It's changed my life. So here's the promises that God has given me about my true and full identity in Him. Now, you can take pictures of this, or you can just come up here or after the fact, and I will give you my email address, and you can email me, and I'll send you my slides and the audio from both of these presentations, because my story went longer than I had anticipated. I didn't know how much I was going to tell. I hope it was helpful. But these promises are a bunch of references anyway, so it'd be very easy to go through this fairly quickly. But you can take pictures of these if you like, but I'll give you my slides. You can have them, okay, whatever you want. Because this is part of what I've had to do to go through a process of changing the way I think. It's kind of called cognitive behavioral therapy, right? You're basically taking your broken thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You're taking the false thoughts to Jesus and replacing them with true thoughts. And so every single morning, I have a document on my phone, a locked document in the notes section of my phone, filled with promises. Directly tailored to my brokenness, the battles I'm facing, the battles I'm losing, the promises that God has made to me. And every single day, it's just verbatim, scriptures and Spirit of Prophecy quotes. That's it. No commentary, just verses and the references, just Spirit of Prophecy quotes and the references. Every single day, I'm laying the truth as it is in Jesus, before Jesus, claiming that promise. And two, Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 17, He says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I always thought of this in the context of devotions, but I didn't understand that there's great power in praying the word back to God, not just reading it. It's you taking action upon the word of God, not just receiving it. And since I began doing that in August last year, every day, every single day, I'm not the man I was back then. I'm believing more truth than I was then. I have more hope in my life in these areas of brokenness than I did then. God is changing my life. I was a dead man. I was converted, I loved Jesus, was fully committed to ministry, but I was hurting, guys, in a dark place. And Jesus had used all this process to literally raise me from the dead. So this is Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him already, guys. You don't need a woman to complete you. Ladies, you don't need a man to complete you. I know there's not ladies here, but I'm giving presentations to whoever wants them. Only Jesus can complete you. Only Jesus. Acts chapter 17, in Him I live and move and have my being. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that we're already accepted in the Beloved. Already. And I have to keep reminding myself of these truths. And so anytime I get in those moments of discouragement or loneliness or impatience while waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled, I go back to these three scriptures and I pray them back to Him multiple times if I have to. And I just remind God of the promises that He's made to me. And what it does is it brings a sense of stillness and peace into my life that, especially in the last handful of days, like there's just this abiding sense of peace I didn't have to pray anymore for certain things. God's told me, I've heard you. Now just start praising me for what I'm going to do in your life. Man, praise is a whole other level of healing. It says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And then it says, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. Could you say that in truth? If not, pray that to Jesus and say, Jesus, make this true in my life, that there's no one on earth I desire besides you. God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever, King David says. Psalm 73, 25 to 26. Psalm 63, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And then it says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You can be satisfied in God. That doesn't mean that you don't have to, that you're not going to have a desire for relationships. You can have that, but the point is you don't need that. I don't need anybody, ever. And you have no idea how healing that is whenever you've lived a very needy life when you've been filled with brokenness. I don't need a woman. I desire to have a wife, but I don't need one. You understand the difference? Because my identity is only found in Christ, not in her. Doesn't mean you don't love them, doesn't mean you don't support them, it doesn't mean that you're not there for them, but only Jesus can give me my true identity. Psalm 142, you are my refuge and you are my portion in the land of the living. God is the great and chief prize. He's the one that brings me my worth and purpose and value. Isaiah 26, the desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you, and with my soul I've desired you in the night. Has your soul longed for God in the same way that it's longing for companionship? And in those moments of longing for companionship, have you stopped and said, you know what, Jesus? Let's just focus on us. Let me just focus on this. I know that your timing is right. I know your promise is true. But let's just focus on this right now. And what happens is you're no longer putting a yoke upon your future spouse that they're never going to be able to handle. Because if your worth, your happiness, and your purpose is tied to a person, and that person fails you, you get mad. And you get mad at them for no reason. You get mad at them for stumbling under a load that they never should have had to carry? Shame on you. And that's not fair to them. They deserve better than that. Your wife deserves better than to be your source of security. Your wife deserves better than to be your source of identity. And your husband and so forth, male and female. And so when we have that security in Christ, it's far easier for us to give people grace when they fail us because I don't need them. I love them. And I committed my life to living for them, but I don't need them. And so when they stumble, it allows me to find compassion and love and forgiveness for them and patience instead of getting onto them for stumbling. You understand the difference? Big, big difference. And it isn't because God doesn't want companionship. We're going to get to that in our second seminar. But guys, our compass on who we truly are and where we're going, it has to start with God. If it doesn't, you're setting yourself up for heartbreak. And that's a yoke those women shouldn't have to bear or those men shouldn't have to bear. Proverbs 13, so these are a bunch of promises that I claim now before God every day. 10 promises. Pavel Goya said one of the things he recommends in his prayer seminar is to lay 10 promises before God every day. And so I did. Proverbs 13, 12, Proverbs 18, 22, Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, Romans 4, 20 to 21, Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, Psalm 27, 13 to 14, John 16, 20 to 24, Proverbs 31, 29 to 30, Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, and Genesis 2, 18 and 23 to 24. I usually just say them all by memory on my prayer walks to Jesus, but I'm not going to do that right now. It's just too much time. But I stored these promises in my heart, and I just kept claiming them. Lord, you've promised me that you're going to provide in this area of my life, and I'm going to remind you of the promises you've made to me, and I'm telling you, I believe them. I believe what you said, and I'm going to keep waiting until you do what you said. Every single day, I bring these before the Lord. And then once you do this, when there's promises that God makes to you, hold them to that. And these have been very helpful for me. Isaiah 55, 11. Oh man, it's not Isaiah-ish. It's actually Isaiah. Isaiah, A-I-A-H. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. He's not lying to you guys. When Jesus makes a promise to provide in an area of your life, you can take it to the bank. When that happens is none of your business, but what happens is your business. And claiming that promise and believing in Jesus every step of the way, trust Him. You can take it to the bank. Psalm 126, I love this one. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless, without doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know how many times I've said that verse in tears to God? More time than I want to confess publicly. Romans 5:5, but here's the point, guys. This situation that God's brought me through in the last 12 months has put me in a situation to be able to hope again for the first time in a long time. And these are verses on hope. Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen? Psalm 119, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope, Lord. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. 1 Corinthians 9:10, he who plows should plow in hope, you said, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Galatians 6:9, we're told, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't quit. If God's made a promise to you, don't give up. Don't give up. Abraham waited 25 years, guys, but God was faithful. And God gave him something better than what he'd imagined. And just think about this, guys. Think about this. God spoke to me directly a few years ago with this very promise, the idea of Abraham. Every time Abraham looked in the eyes of Isaac, he was reminded of the faithfulness of God. Isaac was a living and breathing reminder to Abraham that there's a God in heaven who is real. A God in heaven who is faithful. A God in heaven who has never failed me, even when it felt like he failed me. All the pain he forgot about. And I think I'm going to have that verse later in John chapter 16, where, yeah, I do. Maybe it's in the second presentation, where Jesus says, there's a time of separation coming, and it's going to devastate you guys, but it's for your good. And then Jesus equates the separation to childbirth. He says, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But then he says, whenever the child comes forth, she forgets her sorrow for joy that a child has been born into the world. She forgets all the pain she went through when the child is here. Abraham forgot it too. And he says, and this joy will be yours. And your joy, Jesus says, no man can take from you. No man can take it from you. Abraham had that. Every time he looked his son in the eyes, he was reminded of the faithfulness of God. We did all these. Okay. And this is one of my favorites, Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope, do you know that we serve a God of hope who wants you to have hope? Amen. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I claim this every day, guys. Jesus, I thank you for bringing hope back into my life. Don't let Satan take it from me. So here's my question, because this is a hard one. Are you willing to lay the promises of God on the altar and to tell him that you are the most important thing in my life? Nothing else is more important to me. And Jesus, if this thing is becoming too important to me, I'm willing to lay it on the altar. And that if God in his great mercy were to give that promise back to you and you're to keep it, are you going to do what Abraham did and what Hannah did? Do with it as you please and commit it to his service. Just imagine, all Hannah wanted was a son. She's weeping in church in quietude. The priest accuses her of being drunk. She says, no, I'm just praying. He says, well, may the Lord hear your request. God gives her a son. If this is all you've dreamed about, and God's really hit me with this one, if this is all you've dreamed about and all you've desired because of whatever you've gone through in life, when God gives it to you, are you willing to consecrate it to service for him? Are you willing to give it back to him? Or are you going to get yours and run away? Finally, tee-hee, and run away. I pledge to God, this isn't mine, it's going to be yours. And I'll use it for your service, Lord. I'll honor you. I promised him. My wife will not be mine, she'll be yours. And I'll honor it. And we will do this for you and not for me. And Lord Jesus, I want to believe that, and I want to live that. Because the topic was too important to me. May not be the case for you. There's been a few messages I've listened to. They've actually all been non-Adventist resources, ironically. A sermon by Timothy Keller, two sermons by a guy from Transformation Church, Michael something, I can't remember his last name, and a sermon by Charles Stanley. And they've been super helpful for me on the topic of waiting. If you'd like the links for those, I'm happy to send them to you in the email. In fact, just remind me and I'll do that, build an email. Super helpful resources. But one of the things that the guy made, that Michael made from Transformation Church, well, was a big one. He made this point that how you wait directly affects how long you wait. Where's that in the Bible? Look at the nation of Israel. They were impatient. They weren't trusting what God said, and they kept causing problems, guys. How you wait directly affects how long you wait. I spent 5 years trying to change another person instead of looking at my own brokenness. I'm sorry I did that. I wish I could apologize to that person. I made other mistakes in life. I wish there's something I could do about that. But I tell you what, once I realize where I've been wrong, I'm not going back. Jesus deserves better than that. Once I see what I've done wrong, I want to make it right. And I want to grow. I want to find healing. I want to do this in a way that honors God. But how you wait directly affects how long you wait. But listen to this. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, how does it remain? Alone." I believe one of the reasons why we find ourselves in seasons of singleness is because we haven't died. There are things that we need to die to, that we need to leave at the feet of Jesus and to be healed from, so that we can be in a situation and in a healthy place to receive the blessings that God longs to give us. It says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And I know certainly God spoke to me about this. I can't speak for you. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. That may not be the case. God may have something else in mind. But I can tell you for me, that was one of them. I refused to die. I wanted God's promises on my terms, and I wanted them now because I'm tired of waiting. And so I waited longer. And I hurt people while I waited, and I'm sorry. I wish I didn't. I wish I could have that back. Here's the good news, guys. God does long to give you the desires of your heart. He does. But the desires of your heart are the desires that are in harmony with how God operates. Some of us, what we think of the desires of our heart, I believe the way that God defines the desire of your heart is based upon you knowing what He knows, not what you want. Are you with me? Because God wants to honor the true desires of your heart, not the superficial weak views of the desires of our heart. And the true desire of our heart is to be fully known and fully loved in Christ before we ever know a person. God does desire to give you the desires of your heart. And Neville had to grill me on this. Neville said, "Look, brother, are you doing this?" It's like, "No." He says, "Brother, there's not a single thing I don't tell God. What I want for my wife, what I want for my son, the things I want for my stepson, for my ministry, the things that scare me." He says, "I tell God everything." He says, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I would strongly encourage you to give the desires of your heart to God. And I started that a year ago. Just over 12 months ago, there were four things I laid before God that night. 1, 2, 3, 4, because I'm not going to tell you what they were. And I saw the hand of God work in every single one of those areas, guys. Those four things have now become six things. And I'm coming to realize that one of the reasons why I wasn't giving the desires of my heart to God is because I hated myself. I've been hurt so many times, I didn't feel that I was worthy enough. I felt that I was unlovable, that I didn't deserve them. And God had to bring me to a point to be willing to hope again. And when you're willing to pray in hope and in faith, stuff happens, guys. Jesus says with faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Well, I'll tell you what, I had a big mountain in my heart and in my mind. It was negative core beliefs, negative self-talk, stinking thinking, whatever you want to call it. I had a big mountain. And the only way that I could get out of that was by God bringing me to a situation that challenged my core beliefs. That situation's out of my league. Guess what? It's yours. Are you going to take it? This job's out of my league. Guess what? It's yours. Will you take it? God had to put me in situations and overwhelm me with encouragement to challenge the lies I was believing about myself and what God wanted for my future. And when that happened, I started to find healing. I started to think differently. I started to live my life in harmony with the things that God believed about me instead of what I thought about me. And things started to change and are changing. And I'm finding healing and growing every day as a result of this. And I praise God for that. I can't claim any of it. It's the goodness of God. But it says in Psalm 20, verse 4, "May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." Psalm 21, 2, "You've given Him His heart's desire and you've not withheld the request of His lips." Selah. But listen to this one, Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. "Delight yourself also in your spouse." Delight yourself also in being free from singleness. Delight yourself also in your job. Is that what it says? It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And when that happens, He can give you the desires of your heart, the text says. When we are complete and content in God, it's now safe to give us those blessings because we won't make an idol out of it. He's a jealous God, guys, and for good reasons. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. He's promised that, guys. He longs to give you the desires of your heart. And if you knew what He knew, those are the things you would ask for. And that's what He means, I believe. And so this is the last point that Pastor Mike makes in his sermon that just, whew, man. He says, the only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you had. Can anyone here testify to that? The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you had waited on God. I've been there. There's some apologies I wish I could give right now. Some of us, we need to do that. I could send an email. I guess that's what I need to do. But anyway, this is again, the topic of the weight of waiting. And it's a heavy load sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, Abraham can testify to that. Isaac seemed to be chill. I don't know how he did it. Jacob, nah, he wrestled. You almost wonder, because you ever been in situations where you know what God wants, but there's variables that don't fall into place, and you feel like if I don't do something, nothing will happen, because it seems like things are falling apart. You ever been in situations like this? And I tell you what, man, one of the most convicting thoughts in the world to me is, what would have happened if Rebekah and Jacob waited? Instead of deceiving their husband and dad, what would have happened? Because I feel like that's me. I was impatient. What would have happened if I had actually waited on God and done it right? I don't know. But here's what I do know. God makes all things new. And His promise to do so is true and it's faithful. That's what Scripture says. And He can make good things even out of bad things. And He can redeem the time that's been lost. It says He can redeem what the locusts have eaten or restore what the locusts have eaten. I believe that. I believe in a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. And this is why I don't believe in relational predestination. But what I do believe is God does have someone in mind for you, and God will provide. And the very person God would provide for you is who you would want for you if you knew what He knew. But will you wait on Him? Will you let God make that choice, or will you settle? I talk to kids in academies all the time. Most relationships that happen at our boarding schools and academies are relationships of convenience. It's the best option on campus. I'll settle for that. Or the best option on campus, your boy's already dating her, even though they have no dating policy. So I'll take that one because it's the next best thing. You laugh, man, but most of the relationships in these academies are relationships of convenience. And then, no, they're like this picturesque couple. Yeah, and then dude gets to Southern and he never calls her again. Why? There's more fish in the sea. Right? You're making decisions based upon what you see instead of based upon what God sees. Don't settle, guys. Don't settle. Don't sell yourself short. God has blessings for you. Relationally, emotionally, spiritually, God wants to bless you. But are you settling because you're impatient? It's not worth it. The problem is you end up hurting people in your impatience. Not just you, but other people. Right? And it's not worth it. And so I committed to the fact that, Lord, only You know what I need. And I'm going to wait on You to provide it. And I tell you what, man, I ran into a situation a year ago that I didn't know someone like that existed. So if God can do that, God can do anything. And I don't know what God's doing. But I do know this much. They're out there. And you can wait. And I'll wait. Whatever He's got in mind for me, I'll do that. Whatever that is, whoever it is, whenever it is, I want what God wants. But He made it clear to me a year ago, they're out there. They do exist. And I tell you what, man, you won't regret it. God has someone out there that will make you happy, that will make you better at what you do in the name of Jesus, that will be a blessing to you. But will you wait on Him? Will you wait? All right, guys, let's pray. God in heaven, I thank You that You love us more than that we hate ourselves. Lord, You love us more than anything that we love. And I just pray that we would believe that today, that we would embrace that truth today, and that You would fill our hearts and our minds with the truth as it is in Jesus, that You truly are enough. That doesn't mean that You desire for us to stay in a single state, but You truly are enough for us. And so I pray You'd help us to better understand these principles as we get into our second seminar after this of talking about the specific topic of when it's not good for man to be alone. Lord, help us. Help us to see clearly. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that You would heal us of our brokenness. You'd open our eyes and that we'd be able to find the freedom and the peace that only You can give. That we'd find the security and the identity that You long to give us and that Your will would reign supreme. God, I pray for those young women who are waiting. God, I pray that you would bless them. I pray for the young men who are waiting, that you would bless them and that you would give them patience, that you would give them the willingness to wait for your perfect provision. And Lord, I pray that they would recognize in that moment of your provision that everything else that they were seeking for themselves before then, they were settling. And you've got something good in store for them. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.